The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you are probably aware of the controversy going on, nothing new, with the chain restaurant Chick-fil-A. And they've taken a stand against the idea that men can marry men and women could marry women. They've taken a stand for righteousness. And now they're experiencing the opposition for that stand. And the mayor of the city of Boston has come out publicly and said, we don't want Chick-fil-A in Boston. We don't want them to expand in Boston. Others are following suit now. Some are calling for a boycott of Chick-fil-A. The other day I was watching a bit of the news, and the mayor of Chicago was on, Rahm Emanuel. And he spoke for all of Chicago. Isn't that nice that the mayor can speak for all of Chicago, for every resident of Chicago? And he made the statement that we don't want Chick-fil-A in Chicago because their values are not our values. You know what I said? Amen. They are. You got that right. It's probably the only thing the man's ever gotten right. But you are right. Their values are not your values. And that's the clash. That's the war that we find ourselves in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our values are not the values of the world. And the minute your values become the values of the world or similar to them, then you are out of step with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've been talking about, evil in the last days, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. A portrait of the last days, part 2. That's the message this morning. Taking a look at the face of evil. And I want to read through these verses again quickly, and then we'll go back and pick up where we left off. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. 19 vices are listed in verses 1 through 5, which give us that picture of what life in the last days is like. And remember from the message last week, the last days began at Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the inauguration of the church age, and it will continue right up until the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We covered 7 of the vices in verses 1 through 4 so far. We saw that it proceeds out of a heart that is infatuated with self, self-love. In the last days, perilous or treacherous, savage times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves. That's the fountain out of which all this evil flows. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and then we ended on unthankful. Unthankful. Bible says in Ephesians 5:20 that we as Christians are to give thanks always for all things. All things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are to do that, as difficult as it is, because we do know as Christians that all things what? Work what? together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the next one listed is unholy, which I interpret as without consecration. It's really depicting acts of indecency, but not in the sense of holiness versus unholiness as we typically think of it. It's not a blanket term here for wickedness. It has a very particular application. The unholy described here are those who have no reverence at all for the sanctities of life. Not just the sanctity of human life, the sanctities of life. And by that I mean the things that we set apart for as decent people with a sense of devotion or honor. What we might call the sacred norms in society. And those sacred norms mean nothing to the people who are unholy. It could be something as simple as holding a door open for someone, offering to assist a disabled person across a busy street, showing no respect for the solemnity of a military ceremony or some other special ceremony, failing to show proper respect for the elderly. In other words, it is any lack of a sense of propriety. Gordon Fee defined it as this: they are offenders of the fundamental decencies of life, what we as a people ought to do, because it's the right thing to do. It's the decent thing to do. Barclay said it means that they will offend against the unwritten laws which are part and parcel of the essence of life. Without natural affection, I think that's simple enough to understand. If someone is in love with themselves, then they're not concerned about anybody else. They don't have any natural affection or love for other people. And here it is used to speak of people who are very cold-hearted. They have no compassion or mercy, just as they had no gratitude. They have no compassion or mercy. Although the odd thing is they expect it from everybody else, right? I mean, you meet people like that, they don't have a drop of mercy in their blood, but boy, they're the first ones to cry out for mercy. They expect everything to come their way. But they will give no compassion, no grace in return at all. You know, when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, every fiber of your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus, in that verse that I cited, is not teaching that you must love yourself first before you can love others. It's not what he's saying. It's assumed that we love ourselves to some degree. This is a command to move away from self-love to biblical love, which is serving others. It's looking upon the needs of others better than yourself. It's caring for your neighbor. It's being the Good Samaritan. It's doing those things that are decent. It's living with a sense of propriety. Then we have truce breakers, and this is a sort of an odd one. The translation here literally in the Greek means without libation. Without libation. So what on earth does that mean? Well, in those days, if two parties were at war with each other and they signed a peace treaty, they would pour out a drink offering called the libation to the gods, and they would swear to the gods an oath to agree to the terms of the treaty. So it was sort of an act of reconciliation. In the context, then, a truce breaker is someone who refuses to reconcile with people who offend him. They have an unforgiving, an unbending spirit that will not reconcile with other people, which is contrary to the spirit of Christ. Again, the values of the Christian are not in step with the values of the world. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Think about the song we sang. What Jesus did for you in taking upon himself your sins and iniquities, the payment for your sins and iniquities, the penalty. I think this is a really good thought to press upon our minds because, you know, there's a lot of bad news here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so the news of gospel forgiveness gives us cause for rejoicing. Listen, I just want to share with you, that is the greatest cause of rejoicing in my life. When things go wrong, as they often will, right? When the road you're walking seems all uphill, life can become very wearisome. And the thing that gives me the greatest joy in my life is just to look back to the cross and to think what Jesus did for me. And that what he did for me transcends anything that this life can hurl at me. Because what he did for me, I will have for all eternity. And no one can take it away from me. And I hope you have it. I hope you have it. This relationship with Jesus Christ that can never be severed. He brought you near to God. That's cause for rejoicing. So how could you not forgive someone of an offense if Jesus forgave you all of your sins? Next we have here is false accusers. Slanderers is the word. And actually the Greek word is diaboloi. Diaboloi. This is devilish gossip. It's deliberately malicious speech. Whenever you try to ruin someone's reputation, maybe out of revenge or out of bitterness or out of a desire to get ahead, then you are guilty of this sin. You are a diaboloi. You are acting just like the devil. The devil was a liar. The devil was a slanderer from the very beginning. Remember, you know, hath God said? He came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said? And then he twisted God's word. He questioned the goodness of God. He put that thought into Eve's mind. God's withholding the best from you. Don't you understand that, Eve? He's withholding the best from you. You know, God only said to Eve that she was not to partake, her and Adam, of one tree in the garden, but he kind of twisted that around, put a negative spin on it, and this is the reason is he really doesn't want you to have the best. Go ahead, do it. You'll be like gods. Trust me. He was slandering the character and the goodness of God. That's what false accusers do. Without self-control is the next. Now, you must not, and I must not limit this to our physical appetites, because it encompasses every area of life where self-control or self-restraint is called for. With your belly, self-control with what you eat. Self-control with your tongue. With your sexual desires. Controlling your anger or displays of emotion. In other words, it's the opposite of what we as believers are to do. We're to submit ourselves to what? The Holy Spirit of God. We're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we are to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way that that is going to happen is if we are armed with the Word of God, if we hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. The only way that that is going to happen is if we live a life of prayerful devotion to God. if we're in close fellowship with God and we're in close fellowship with other believers. If we're coming regularly under the hearing of the Word of God. Listen, I can tell you this morning that one thing Satan absolutely will attempt to do is to keep you from the hearing of God's Word as God ordained it to be preached, so that the Word of God can strike the chords of your heart that need to be stricken. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why did Paul say that? Because that's what the people of God need continuously living in a wicked world. We need it. Thank God for this Contenders Club, so they can memorize the Word of God. We need a Defenders Club for the girls. They need it too. The next here is fierce. We already saw that word in, well, the same idea, perilous, in verse 1 means fierce, but this is different. This means brutal or savage, just as savage as wild animals that prey on their victims. We see or hear of this all the time. You know, what we have to do is, you know, make a deliberate effort not to be focusing in on all the evil that is around us in this culture. You know, but think upon things that are what? Lovely, dressed, and true, and pure, and of good report. You know, I get enough of it just, you know, driving by. I don't really need to watch the news. I tell you, honestly, I don't think I watch 10 minutes a week. That's too much. And I want to focus on better things than that. Fierce. Despisers of those who are good. So people in the last days are going to despise or mock people who are good. Their values are not our values. We don't want them here in our city. This is no regard for the virtues that are seen in noble-minded people. They despise those virtues. The virtue of humility. The virtue of modesty. Whatever happened to modesty? Whatever happened to a basic sense of decency for women to cover their bodies up? Whatever happened to a sense of shame? It's gone. And the people who still abide by it are mocked and ridiculed as old-fashioned, out of style. Listen to me. Virtue is never out of style. Modesty is never out of style with God. It's always in style with God. The virtue of self-restraint. We just saw people who have no self-control. They ridicule people who practice self-restraint. What's the matter? You don't drink? You didn't see that movie? It's all here in the Word of God. Despisers of those who are good. Traitors. This means that they will easily betray a cause or someone that they made a commitment to. Listen, let me say to you, never give your word to someone unless you fully intend to keep it. Your word is your sacred honor, in a sense. And if it doesn't, if you don't keep what you have committed yourself to, then you have lost the respect of the person or the group that you were making a commitment to. Do what you say. Keep your word to people. This word was used of Judas when he betrayed Jesus. In Luke 6:16, it says, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot," it was listing the apostles, "which also was the traitor." Same word appears here. If you go over to 2 Timothy, the book we're in, chapter 4, verse 10, really sad commentary there. Paul says this: Demas has what? Forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. He's betrayed a commitment. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He set his affection upon the things of the world. So he no longer wanted to walk in step with someone whose vision was heavenly minded and not earthly minded. During the tribulation period, and that's coming upon this earth, treachery will reach its zenith. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, and brother will deliver up brother to death. Talk about treachery. And the father, the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, will witness against them. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. Praise God, if that's the case. As Christians today, all over the world, right now, are living that very verse out. They're being hated. They are being persecuted. And some are being put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. But he that endureth to the end through that terrible time will be saved. Treachery will reach its zenith in the tribulation period. Well, could I add something here that's a little bit more positive? Loyalty is a virtue that the scripture puts a very, very high premium on. And many people in this world, noble-minded people, put a very high premium on it as well. I just want to tell you that I greatly appreciate all of you men and women and young people who have supported this work for so many years. I really mean that. I'm not just saying that. You know who you are. All of you who serve the Lord Jesus. I thank God for every one of you. I really do. And I will never forget, and the Lord will never forget, your labor of love and devotion for his name's sake. Praise God. Then it goes on here in verse 4. It says, heady. People will be heady. This is another interesting word. The Greek word actually means falling forward. Falling forward. Rushing headfirst into something that more careful deliberation would have kept you out of. Anyone ever been guilty of that? You know, sticking your foot in your mouth? Doing something that you go back, take a couple steps back and go, why on earth did I ever do that? And I'm not just talking about something that maybe, you know, caused a plumbing problem. Or, you know, or an electrical problem or something like that. Not thinking before you say something or do something that will bring harm to somebody else. Opening your mouth when you should keep it zipped. Who hasn't done that? Right? That's why the scripture says we're to pray that God would what? Put a door, you know, over our mouths, a guard over our mouths, so that we don't speak out all of our foolishness. Because once you speak it out, you can't take it back in. You know, it's going to do the damage that in your rash moment you didn't think about. Those who are heady are headstrong. That's what it means. They are determined to have their own way regardless of any advice to the contrary. And listen, the best counsel that I can give to you young people is to take good counsel from people who have wisdom. First, you go to the Word of God. No one has more wisdom than God. If you lack wisdom, you pray to God. He'll give you wisdom. But in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Don't go to people who are just as dumb as you are on some things. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I'm dumb on a lot of things. If I need financial advice, you know, I try to get to meet with somebody who knows what they're talking about, because you can't be, you know, knowledgeable in every area of life. You know, I could be my own physician and end up in an early grave. High-minded, very close to heady. heady. You know, a lot of these sort of just relate one to the other. High-minded, it means conceited. Conceited. The verb tufo means, or tufu, means wrapped, this is interesting, wrapped or enveloped by smoke. That's what the word here means in the Greek. To be wrapped or enveloped by smoke, so that what is outside one's circumscribed world of self cannot be seen. That's really a neat description. You know, their heads, they're in a cloud, and they can't see anything. Outside that cloud of self, they're conceited. Now, conceit differs from self-love, I think, in this way. A lover of self can hide it to some extent. I mean, it'll eventually will come out. But you can't hide conceit. I mean, you can just see it on a person's face. They're conceited. Then it goes on here. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This means simply worldly-minded rather than heavenly-minded. Right? Lovers of pleasure. That's the earth, the things of the earth, the material things that satisfy. Rather than lovers of God, we're to set our affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth, Colossians 3:1 says. Hedonai here, pleasure, gives us the English word hedonism, which is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief aim of life. Make that your aim in life. Now, this is sort of a summary verse, but it's not indicating that these men love God less than the world when it says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's not saying they love God less than the world. They don't love God at all. That's what this is saying. And why is that? Because Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. You're only kidding yourself if you think that you're going through some sort of motions as a Christian and it's pleasing God, but you won't go all the way with God. You won't live your life completely for God. You won't lay your life down for Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. No one in this room can have one foot in the world and one foot in that area of life that is sanctified and set apart for the glory of God. Better that you don't come at all than you make a show or pretense of godliness. And these people are so worldly minded, they live only for what life has to offer, and you know what? They're going to perish along with the world. And Jesus says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. And they use the darkness to cover their evil deeds, sometimes literally. But they walk in darkness because they reject the light of truth. Right? Then verse 19. I'm sorry, the 19th vice. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They were or are religious, but lost. They may be in the church, but they don't belong to Christ. Listen to me. People do not lose their depravity when they walk in a church. All they do is cover it up. All they do is put on a show. They cover it up. They don't lose their depravity. These people have no power to live the Christian life. They have no spiritual power. You know why? Because they have no spiritual life. It's profession without possession. That's why there will be a separation of the wheat from the chaff one day. What did Jesus say? I am come that you might have life. And we say, praise God, eternal life. No. Yes. Yes, we have eternal life in Christ. But Jesus was saying, I am come that you might have spiritual life. I am come that you might have the power to live a godly life. I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And the world cannot give that to you. Only the author of life, real life, can give that to you by the power of his Spirit. So what kind of a life do you have? Do you have the life I just described? You may not have life at all. Don't kid yourself. Don't talk yourself into being a Christian if you are not a Christian and you are not living a holy, godly, sanctified life for the glory of the risen Christ. This message has been on my heart. I think you could tell. I have known people, and this is why I'm so burdened. Because I have known so many people who have repeated the sinner's prayer, and they have absolutely nothing to show for it. It was a nice religious exercise. It made them feel good, but they were never converted. Nothing ever changed in their life. They were the same old man they always were, not a new man in Christ. And our churches are filled with people like this. They have a form of godliness and nothing more than a form, a show of godliness. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, they can sing the hymns. They can say the prayers. But they have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. It's not godly fear. It's not reverence for the Most High. Now listen, when it says that they deny the power, you know what that means? It means that they're looking elsewhere for it. They're looking elsewhere for it. They don't want the power to live in holiness of life because it is too costly. It's too costly. They just rather have the little show of godliness. That's enough for them. They don't want to be crucified. They don't want the flesh to be crucified. They want to satisfy the flesh. They don't want to die daily, as Paul said. Whoa, that's too much. They don't want to take up the cross and follow Jesus. They know where that leads. Death to self. Maybe I'm describing you. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you should have stayed home. Listen, let me ask you, what is the source of power for the Christian? What is the source of power for the Christian? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in unbelievers to save them. He convicts them of their sin. But they reject that conviction because they love their sin too much to forsake it. Or because of their pride. Acts 7:51. Stephen said to the generation of Jews there, he was contending with you, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. The Spirit works in unbelievers to save them. The Spirit works in believers to sanctify them. When the Christian is convicted of his sin or her sin, they turn from their sin. If they don't turn from their sin, then God chastens them because they are his children. And if they experience no chastening, then they don't belong to Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Now listen, if we are honest with ourselves, we can still commit and still do commit some of these sins listed here, right? But we are a work in progress. Thank God for that. Thank God there is a definite change taking place in our lives, that we don't continue in sin like we once did. We don't love our sin like we once did. As a matter of fact, we hate our sin and we cry out as Paul did, "Who can deliver me from this body of sin and death?" That's the heartbeat of a true Christian. We sorrow over our sin. We strive to crucify the flesh and its lusts. We know that we are in a battle and we won't surrender. We can't surrender because we belong to Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You see somebody who can go on sinning and sinning and sinning. Something is really wrong. They need to examine themselves very, very carefully. Paul says, from these kind of a people, spiritual imposters, avoid them. Stay away from them. They will eventually expose themselves. They'll be exposed for what they really are, religious fakes. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But oh Lord, we did all kind of wonderful things in your name. We even showed up on Sunday, gave money, put it in the tithe, helped with the mission project, helped with the work projects around the church. Depart from me. I never knew you." I don't want anyone here to ever hear those words. That's why I'm preaching like I'm preaching this morning. I don't want anyone here to ever hear those words, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." Better hear what I say this morning than to have that fall upon your ears one day when there's no way to change it. Romans 16:17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Stay away from them. "For they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ." They serve their own belly, all-encompassing word there, their own appetites. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They're pretenders, they're fakes. 2 John Verse 10, "If there come any unto you and do not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the truth of the gospel, receive him not into your house." Don't even wish him a good day. Godspeed. Listen, you can't have fellowship with people who deny the truth about Jesus Christ or the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. If they come to your door, you should prepare to give a reason for what you believe and why you believe it, and then send them on their way. Don't even give them a cold drink of water. Send them out. Tell them the truth. You know, the sad news is, though, these people always have a following. People like this will always have a following. You know, because people have itching ears and they'll infiltrate the church. They win over people who want what they offer. Verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now listen to me. This is not an indictment of women in general. Not at all. It wasn't even true of all the women in Ephesus. But there was a subset of women in Ephesus. There was a group of women in Ephesus that these men were targeting. And it says, you know, they crept into their homes. They crept into their homes because they were creepy. And that implies their deceptive nature. Let me read you a couple of scriptures for the sake of time. Well, I guess I have to turn there myself. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. I want to get this right. Paul says, I said in these, to the Ephesian elders in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," or the whole counsel of God. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed," that's to shepherd, "the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing..." Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock? Also of your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So they were making inroads in the church from outside. They were, Paul said, and from within the very walls of the church, they were rising up and they were infiltrating homes. They were creeping into these homes and they were targeting women. Jude, verse 3, I'll read this for you. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, creepy men, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, a right to do whatever they wanted to do, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:6, in this passage that I just quoted from Jude, they creep in unawares. The ending of the word for creep is enduno. Enduno, it means to enter, but the prefix is different. In Jude, it means to come in secretly, unawares, like a stealth operation. In 2 Timothy, it means to gain entrance, to have the door open to them, to be welcomed in because of the false pretense these men were making. They were making promises to women who were unstable, described here as silly or gullible. And they were appealing to their sinful desires. Who knows what was going on? Scripture doesn't say anything more than this. But the Scripture says that these women were ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's not just true of women then or women now. It's true of men then and men now. But he was citing this particular example. Never, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were always entertaining teachings, novel teachings, but they lacked discernment. They never arrived at the truth. And listen to me, the televangelists prey on people like this, don't they? Both men and women. You know, one who comes to my mind who has a really big following is Joyce Meyer. She has a really huge, enormous following among women. She sells all kinds of books. She makes multi-millions dollars. She has more homes than you could ever dream of. And vacation homes and planes and cars and a house full of the most exquisite, expensive stuff in the world. Everything that money can buy. She's preying on people. She's mixing truth with error and it's sounding really good. But it doesn't take much poison to kill you. And then he gives a scriptural example here in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also, these people, these men, resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were, according to Jewish tradition, they're not named in the Bible, but there's lots of tradition along this line. They were the magicians in Pharaoh's court, remember? You know, who threw down their rods and they became a snake. And, you know, they had power to do miraculous things. As Jannes and Jambres in Egypt set themselves against the truth of God by means of counterfeit miracles, so these self-seeking fraudulent men now oppose the truth of the glorious gospel. With this comparison, Paul does not leave open the possibility that these men likewise will avail themselves. Paul does leave open the possibility that these men likewise will avail themselves of occult supernatural powers and practices. Listen, don't be deceived by miraculous things. Satan comes with all signs and lying wonders. He's a supernatural being. He's going to do supernatural things to deceive people. I'm not impressed one bit by that. And the more, you know, further along we get toward the end times, the more the deception is going to come in many ways. Jude, verse 18. It says that the false teachers in this verse here rigorously opposed the truth. They resisted the truth. Jude verse 18 says, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And that's why they resist the truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. They're contending with the truth. Their minds were reprobate concerning the faith. The King James has, the ESV has, disqualified or rejected concerning the faith. The word is adokamos or adokamos. And it was used of the testing process of metals to see if the metals were genuine. Hubert notes, the truth which they claim to bring in their teaching upon examination is found to be counterfeit gold. You ever go down to Tijuana and buy a watch? I don't think so. I mean, some guy will come out, you know, he's got 10 on his sleeves and 30 on his board. And I remember one time negotiating with somebody. We had an umbrella the guy wanted, one of these little guys in a stand. And he says, I'll give you three rings for it, very expensive rings. I said, three rings for this really nice beach umbrella? I mean, you could just see his eyes, you know, just on that umbrella. Because we were down on the beach, and he was walking by what was the big board of jewelry. Before it was finished, he was offering me the whole board. What were those rings worth? Quarter apiece? You know, and he started off by telling me how valuable they were. Fakes. That's what these guys are. They fail the test. They're not genuine. They're fakes. But in the end, their outlandish claims will eventually come to light. They will proceed no further, for their folly will be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Philip said this, their plunge into the depth of sin and error which deceives them and other ungodly men ceases to deceive the people of God who see their folly clearly. They see their folly clearly. Well, let's make an application here. I think I've made a few, but we'll make some more in the end. Here's what we can take away from this passage of Scripture, as unpleasant as it is. Evil will be more prominent in the last days. That's what it says. Evil will be more prominent in the last days. Satan never takes a vacation. Do you understand that? He never takes a day off. Never. Never. He works day and night, doesn't have to sleep. He's a supernatural being. He never takes a day off. But the nearer we come to the end of the age, his work will intensify because the Bible says he knows that his end is near. So he's going to become like that roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour because he knows his end is near. Be prepared for it. Be prepared for it. Secondly, the Christian must know the truth to resist him and his work and workers. Be armed. Be armed. You have to be prepared for the onslaught of evil. You have to be armed. Thirdly, there is a clear danger of rampant deception in the church. Be on guard. Be on guard. Listen, when my time, you know, to vacate this pulpit is gone, you better be very careful as the people of God with whom you call. You really need to be. Not just this true church, but every church, everywhere. Be prepared for the onslaught of evil. Be armed. Be on guard. And fourthly, evil occupies positions of prominence and power. It often occupies positions of prominence and power. Stand against them. If they say our values are not your values, you say amen. And we will, to the degree that we can, hold you accountable. But they will occupy positions of prominence and power in the culture, in politics, and in the church, professing Christendom. Be prepared for it, be armed, be on guard, stand against them. Lastly, deception and truth cannot coexist. Amen. Truth wins out in the end. We don't come together on this. Truth wins out in the end. And you know, I really liked what Chuck Swindoll said, so I'm going to read it to you. Following that line of truth winning out in the end. In the end of his commentary on this section, he says this. Evil has a limited shelf life. And it's like the vegetables in your refrigerator. How many of you clean out your fridge and you find something and you go, what is that? It looks like I've been there since the days of Noah. You clean out your fridge. You clean out your garage. Evil has a limited shelf life. Deceivers will proliferate and their influence will expand. Falsehood may devastate some churches and persecute many genuine believers. Evil men may consume many lives with their hatred, but ultimately evil comes to nothing. Praise God. Divine truth always prevails. In the end, God wins. Joseph did live to see justice roll down. Pharaoh did finally let the Hebrews go, and they did cross the Red Sea safely. Gideon's 300 men did prevail against the vastly superior army. David did defeat his enormous blaspheming foe. Daniel did survive the lion's den. The three Hebrew youths did survive the furnace of fire. Nehemiah did rebuild that wall around Jerusalem against incredible opposition. Jesus' resurrection did follow his crucifixion. And a handful of ordinary men called apostles did turn the world upside down. Furthermore, Paul did escape his dungeon. He was writing this epistle from the dungeon in Rome. He did escape that dungeon to enjoy the presence of his Lord for eternity. And we celebrate his God-endowed genius and love and devotion and commitment to a sacred cause this day as we read the words that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God while he was in that dungeon. Truth wins. God wins. I hope you're on the winning side.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.